This is the most blessed of days. I mean, this is exciting. And for me, what's really exciting, because since I love so much of the Jewish roots, if you would, the Jewish heritage of our faith. And I suppose by this point, most of you already know that, right? But today is such a glorious celebration because it is the completion, the fulfillment of the culmination, if you would, of a week of feast, of Jewish feasts. And we've talked about that. We had John Metzger a few weeks ago. He talked about that with the Passover Seder. But you understand that Passover this week for the Jews began on Tuesday night. Okay, I believe that in the year that Jesus died, that it actually started on the Wednesday night, because we know that from the book of Exodus chapter 12 that it began on the 10th day of Nisan, which was Sunday, if you would, okay, when they would have chosen the Passover lamb. For the next 3 days, 4 days, they would examine it, they would find out whether it was perfect, whether it was whole, whether it was complete, whether there was any blemishes or not. And so Jesus coming in to Jerusalem on the 10th day of Nisan, the people cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Whether they realized it or not, they were calming. Baptist had already declared when John had seen him at the baptism. Remember what Jesus, or what John said when he first saw Jesus coming to him? He said what? "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And so all the people were joining voices, if you would, with John on that day. They didn't realize it, and they were saying, "Behold the Lamb, behold the Lamb." They thought they were saying what? Behold the King," and they were, but they really, the first step of the King was to become the sacrifice. And so for the next 4 days, the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they all got together and they tested Jesus over and over and over and over and over and over again to find out that Jesus truly was without blemish. He was without sin. He truly was worthy of being the Passover lamb, the sin sacrifice for us. And so that then began. I think that Jesus died on Thursday. You can think he died on Friday. It doesn't matter to me. The more important thing is what? He arose. Jesus died, and then he arose. That's exactly right. And so we're told then in Matthew 28, one of the scripture readings we read this morning, that after the Sabbaths, now you say it didn't say that, it said Sabbath. No, in the Greek it says Sabbaton, it says Sabbaths. There were more than one Sabbath. You say, how can that be? Because in Leviticus 23, we're going to go there in a moment, it talks about that there are not just weekly Sabbaths, but that there are special holy days, high Sabbaths. And so the Friday would have been the first day of unleavened bread, which was a holy convocation or holy Sabbath unto the Lord. So that Friday would have been a Sabbath. The Saturday would have been a Sabbath. And so that makes sense because Jesus said that as the only sign that will be given unto you is that as Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and three nights. And it's hard to get 3 days and three nights from Friday. Okay, so you have the 3 days and three nights. And so we have then this completion of this holy week, if you would, from the 10th day of Nisan, Exodus chapter 12, where the lamb is selected, to the 14th day of Nisan at twilight, where the lamb is slaughtered, to the evening, the beginning of the 15th day of Nisan, where the beginning of the unleavened bread is begun, and Jesus is put into the tomb, and then laying in the tomb until today, where he is resurrected. And you say, well, then what's so special about today? Well, today happens to be the third feast in the calendar. That is the Feast of First Fruits. Turn with me to the book of Leviticus 20, to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. And we're told, as you turn there in the book of Hebrews, that the law is just a shadow of good things to come, but that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. In fact, Jesus said that he did not come to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill the law. But in Leviticus 23, 4 to 8, you read about the Feast of Passover and then the Feast of, unleavened bread. But again, we read about this Feast of First Fruits, and it says, "And Yahweh, the Lord, spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you, and of the first fruits of the harvest to the priest, he shall wave the sheaf before Yahweh to be accepted on your behalf. On the priests shall wave, and you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb, first year, without blemish, offering to Yahweh. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to Yahweh, and its drink offering shall be wine, 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. And so we see the origin of this Feast of First Fruits, which we're celebrating the culmination of today. We see, first of all, the timing of it is to be the day after the Sabbath of Passover. The day after Sabbath is what? The first day of the week. And we're told in those readings that we read this morning, in Matthew 28, how Mary and the other Mary came when? On the first day of the week, after the Sabbath. And so today, Jesus raising from the dead, we're going to see, as we saw in the scripture reading in 1 Corinthians 15, that Jesus is the what? First fruits. He's the first fruits of the day. Now, before we go there, let's look at the purpose real quickly here so we can set the stage, the purpose of this feast. What was the purpose for Israel of this Feast of First Fruits? First of all, when they celebrated this feast, they were recognizing, acknowledging the ownership of God over the earth, over the physical fruits of the earth. They acknowledged that God was the one who, if you would, owned everything that was on the earth, everything that they were going to reap. They also acknowledged the provision of God. This is a no-brainer. Come on, guys. It's the first fruits of the harvest, okay? Right. So it's the first things that you're gleaning off of your harvest, okay? And so it is, in a sense, the first opportunity that you have to eat from your garden, from your orchards, from your vineyards, from your fields, okay? And you're taking that offering, or you're taking those fruits, and you're giving them to God. Stating what? I trust you, God, to do what? To provide for me the rest of the year. I'm taking this, and instead of setting it aside for me, I'm giving it to you because I believe by faith that you will provide for me and my family the rest of the year. Now, this shadow feast is all about physical life, if you think about it. God owns the earth. He owns life. Psalm 24, we're told what? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all who dwell in it or live in it. He's the one who owns you, whether you like it or not. He owns this entire world. I mean, we talk about the renting of the facility and the one who owns the facility, but ultimately, even Mrs. Williams doesn't own this facility. She does in the earthly realm. But ultimately, this entire earth belongs to God. And I being in it belong to God. And my crops being in it belong to God. God is then the owner of physical life. He is the provider of physical life. But today we celebrate then the culmination of it. And so turn to 1 Corinthians 15 again. 1 Corinthians 15, where I want to remind you then of the reading that we had earlier, where we're told that Christ is the fulfillment of the first fruits, and that when he raised from the dead on this first day of the week, that he was not just doing something that was arbitrary. It wasn't something that just kind of happened at this moment. It was very coincidental. But from the foundations of the world, when God had laid the foundations, that there was a fullness of time when Christ was going to come, and there was a fullness of time when Christ was going to be resurrected. And so we read, as we saw earlier, beginning of verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And then later we read in verse 23, but each of us, each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits after those who are Christ at his coming. And so we see the feast, and the first fruits, the dead. And again, what is the timing of this fulfillment? It's the first day of the week. But as I shared earlier in that introduction about that Passover week, that Passover celebration, it is fulfillment of each of those sacrifices, each of those feast days that would happen as God had declared back in Leviticus 23. And so you can check this out later, but in John 19, we're told that Jesus was offered up on the preparation day. In Matthew 27, we're told that on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember while he was still alive how the deceiver said, After 3 days I will rise. They even knew that it was 3 days. In John chapter 20, verse 1, we're told that now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And in Matthew 28 again, we read that after the Sabbath, Mary came. And so the preparation day is a key there to know what the preparation day was. Well, the preparation day was the day when they were removing all of the leaven from their house. That was Nisan 14, what we refer to as Passover Day, Passover Day itself, because it wasn't until that they would actually eat the lamb that was roasted, that was slaughtered on the 14th day. So the 14th day of Passover, okay, are you tracking this? Remember, for a Jew, it began in the evening. From there was the evening and there was morning the first day. And so it goes from sundown on one day to sundown on what we refer to as the next day, and that's their day. Okay? So Wednesday at sundown, Jesus would have had the communion celebration. He would have went out into the garden. He would have prayed. He would have been arrested. The next morning, he would have been taken into the praetorium, okay? And that would have been considered the preparation day, because that was the day that the lamb was being prepared. And then Jesus hung on the cross from the sixth hour into the ninth hour. That's noon until 3. And then at the ninth hour, which is the beginning of twilight, you can read about this in Exodus chapter 12, and at twilight, the Jews were supposed to slaughter the lamb. And so on the ninth hour, at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, just as the Jews were beginning to get ready to slaughter the Passover lamb, Jesus cried out, Tetelestai, it is finished. And he yielded up his spirit. It wasn't taken from him. And the curtain in the temple was ripped in two from the top to the bottom, because it wasn't man tearing it, it was God tearing it. And there was an earthquake over the land, and there were dead who would be raised out of their tombs on a day. And the Roman guard says, truly, this was the Son of God. What an amazing, amazing time. The scribes and the Pharisees wouldn't go into Pilate's chambers. Why? It would make him unclean. It was a preparation day. It would make him unclean. And so why was the big deal that it was the preparation day and they would be unclean? They wouldn't be able to eat the Passover. See, the timing is so incredible. It's so wonderful what God did by declaring all the way back at the Exodus, when the children of Israel were being brought out of the land of Egypt, thousands of years before Christ was ever crucified, what the schedule of events would be when he came incarnate to the earth, and he would offer himself as a sacrifice for you and me. And he did it in such a way that only God could know how he would fulfill it. And so we're told that Christ has become then, in this, the first fruit of the dead. See, this feast again is all about what? It's all about life. But it's not just the physical life, but the physical life was a shadow of the things to come. It's really all about eternal life. And when Jesus Christ came, he died. That's a mind-boggling thing for me. Two most mind-boggling things for me in all of life, if you would, is God becoming incarnate. Not just a baby, but as I said at Christmas time. I mean, it's incredible to think about Jesus being born, right? About God being born. But it's more important, incredible for me to think about God even becoming conceived. To be a zygote, a one-cell being in Mary's womb. I don't know about you. I mean, do you just picture all of a sudden a 9-month baby being put in Mary's womb? No, it didn't happen that way. And then the other thing is that God going through the pain of separation called death. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you understand that before time ever was, before matter ever was, before space ever was spoken into existence, that the Father, Son, Holy Spirit were eternally one? Not three gods. One God, three expressions, three persons, and yet in this one moment of history, there was going to be a divide. There was going to be a separation that they had never, ever, ever experienced. And it was so that you didn't have to have that. So I didn't have to experience that. Do you get it? And what happened right now, on this first day of the week, was God's declaration that the payment was made so that you don't have to experience that death, that Jesus Christ died for you. He has become the first fruit of the dead. Jesus told Martha when he went to see Lazarus after Lazarus had died. Notice I said he went to see Lazarus after Lazarus had died. He didn't go to see the tomb. He didn't go to see the gravestone. He went to see Lazarus. And when he went to see Lazarus, Martha came to him and said, Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And Jesus said to Martha, he says, listen, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And he that believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she says, oh, Lord, I believe that in the last day, the resurrection and da-da-da-da-da. Jesus says, no, you don't get it. Direction in life. And because of what Jesus did in this resurrection, in this life, you can't kill me. I will never die. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will never die. Do you believe that? That sounds almost cultic, huh? But the fact is, you can stop this physical body from existing on the earth, but I just live inside it right now. In one day, I will be able to transcend outside of this body into that which he has prepared for me. And we'll talk about that later during our communion service when we look at the application, the fulfillment, the excitement, the implications of the resurrection for you and I. What a day. What a day. And so when Christ rose from the dead, he became the first fruits of the dead. He arose so that you can arise. Do you believe that? Not only, though, has Christ become the first fruits of the dead, but he has become the firstborn among many brethren. Turn back to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Beginning of verse 28, we see, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he might be the justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. We're told that Christ chose us that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, jump up, though, to verse 23, and I want to show you something that's very synonymous here. And we'll start at verse 22 for the context. And it says, for we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for the adoption, for the redemption of our body. Not only did Christ, when he died, give us something to look forward to, being firstborn from the dead, that we're going to be raised from the dead, but when he did that, he also gave us this provision of the first fruits for today. Because we are the firstborn, he was the firstborn brethren. So even now, I can live in the newness of life. I don't have to wait till I die to have the resurrected life. Do you get it? I have eternal life right now. I have eternal life right now. And I am told in Romans 8, verse 23, that I have the first fruits of what? The Spirit. And so when Jesus Christ died, he told, remember just before he told the disciples, he says, it's profitable for you for me to die, for me to go away. Because if I go away, I'm going to do what? I'm going to send a comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And guess what? He did it. He did it. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've accepted the sacrifice that he gave for you, and you're a part, really a part, not just sitting here. I commend you for being here so early. But if you're really a part of this resurrection celebration, and you know what I mean by that, then guess what? It's not something we look forward to. It's something that he gave you right now. And that Holy Spirit, the first fruit of the Holy Spirit, is the seal that he placed upon you until the day of redemption. And you can bask in the celebration that's in you. So this day, that is the most special of all days. Today is not a true day of celebration. There is no resurrection of the dead. Your faith is futile. It's foolishness. And you should be in your bed sleeping right now. I mean, I just can't imagine anybody getting up to go to a sunrise service and not being thrilled to death for what it means. You're not getting any brownie points with God for being here. Do you get it? He didn't make a sunrise service. He didn't make it the behemoth. But he certainly didn't make it just to get people to come out. This is our doing, because we want to glory in what he has done for us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for what you have done for us. Jesus, I thank you for coming and paying the penalty of our sins, for experiencing the death that we deserve. I thank you, though, for the power of resurrection. I thank you for the life that you have given to us. I thank you that you are not just the resurrection, but that you are the firstborn. You are the first fruits of the dead. And that though you may have risen already, you have given us the promise that one day we will arise with you. And I look forward to that day. I look forward to the day when I will see you as you are, that I will be in your presence, not just spiritually speaking, but physically speaking. Lord, I pray for each of those that are here today, that if any, Lord, are here that don't know you truly, that today of all days, to meet you would be the day of their salvation. But Lord, for those who know you, who are your children, who are experiencing the complacency a misfocus can give, I pray that you will cause them to be in with you once again. Lord, I pray for myself, Lord, that you would help me to continually be energized by your presence, by your grace, by your mercy. Truly, we are a blessed people. Unworthy, blessed, because of your grace.